You have your Bibles, you can turn to the book of Leviticus, chapter 11. We're going to be in verses 1 through 12. I'm serious, we're really doing it. The book of Leviticus, chapter 11, verses 1 through 12. Leviticus is going to be the third book in your Bible. Go to Genesis, Exodus, then Leviticus is right there. If you get to Numbers or Deuteronomy, you've gone too far. And remember, the chapters are the big numbers and the verses are the small numbers. Let's start in verse 1 of chapter 11. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, "Tell the Israelites, you may eat all these kinds of land animals. You may eat any animal with divided hooves that chews the cud, but among the ones that chew the cud or have divided hooves, you are not to eat these. Camels, though they chew the cud, do not have divided hooves. They are unclean for you. The rock badgers, though they chew the cud, do not have hooves. They are unclean for you. Hares, though they chew the cud, do not have hooves. They are unclean for you. Pigs, though they have divided hooves, they do not chew the cud. They are unclean for you. Do not eat any of their meat or touch their carcasses. They are unclean for you. This is what you may eat from all that is in the water. You may eat everything in the water that has fins and scales, whether in the seas or in the streams. But these are to be abhorrent to you. Everything in the seas or streams that does not have fins and scales, among all the swarming things and other living creatures in the water. They are to remain abhorrent to you. You must not eat any of their meat, and you must abhor their carcasses. Everything in the water that does not have fins and scales will be abhorrent to you." Isn't that great? That's everybody's favorite passage, right? You know, I don't recall ever hearing a sermon out of Leviticus. I certainly don't remember hearing one on the food laws of Leviticus. And I'm comfortable in saying that I have never met anybody that has Leviticus 11:4 tattooed on their forearm, that whenever they get discouraged, they're down, they can look at it, and they're reminded that the camels, though they chew the cud, they do not have divided hooves, for they are unclean for you. I've never seen somebody post on Instagram or Facebook or have in their bio Leviticus 11:5, "The rock badger, though they chew the cud, do not have hooves, they are unclean for you." Even though I've done some research this week, and the rock badger is pretty cool. I'm not going to lie. They have these little pads that they're like kind of like suctiony, so they can climb the rocks really well, and they live in the holes of the rocks. And I've already decided that if we as a church ever have a church basketball or softball team, we will be the FBC Fighting Rock Badgers. We've got the logo already. I've had a couple people tell me that they want a shirt. I'm down. Let me know. If you want a shirt, let me know. We will get shirts for the FBC Fighting Rock Badgers. But this isn't a passage that we turn to when we need encouragement. This isn't a passage that we give to somebody whenever they're going through a difficult time. If anything, Leviticus is best known for the book that throws us off of our Bible and ear reading plan. We start in Genesis and Exodus, we read all these fun stories, and we get to Leviticus and get to all these laws about what color hairs are coming out of skin growths, and we're like, what is this? And we fall off of our Bible plan. But as I was reading this week, almost every commentary, book, article, anything that I found on this passage felt the need to remind its reader of 2 Timothy 3:16, that all scripture is God-breathed and used for teaching, rebuking, and improving in righteousness. I found it interesting that even the people writing the books on this passage recognize this is a little out there. This is very foreign to us, but we need to recognize it as God's word, and therefore it is still beneficial to us. Now, before we get really into the thick of it, we need to understand what Leviticus as the law is. It's a book of laws, And so what started, we have Adam and Eve at the beginning, and then whenever they fell, and God was kind of regrouping and rebuilding, we start with a guy named Abraham in Genesis 12, who's known as the father of the faith, and who all of his descendants become the nation of Israel. So he has a great-grandson, Jacob, who is renamed to Israel, and Jacob's 12 sons become the 12 tribes of Israel. And through a series of events, the Israelites are enslaved in Egypt for thousands of years. So then in the book of Exodus, we see the actual Exodus happen of God delivering his people out of slavery in Egypt. That's where we see the stories of the plagues and the miracle where he parted the Red Sea and the Israelites passed through it. So right after that, God performs all these miracles, does all these great things for the Israelites, and then starts establishing his law. We move directly from Exodus to Leviticus, where the law is established. He's guiding his people on how to live up to God's standards of holiness. Here's how you function as a society. Here's how you live a moral life. Here's how you live up to my holiness. So with that, there are, generally speaking, three types of law that we see in Leviticus. The first one is the civil law. These are specifically for the Israelites at the time. They were meant to manage society, so different ways of how we exchange and pay for things and just keep things civil. And then we have the moral law, which are the ones that still apply to us. So these are things that are a part of God's natural order, and so they still apply to us today. So things like don't murder, don't steal, don't cheat, don't commit adultery, things like that are the parts that still apply. But then what we just read, things like the food laws, the cleanliness laws, or what's called the ceremonial laws, which were largely intended to separate the Israelites from the pagan neighbors around them. So it was making sure that there was a distinction between God's people and not God's people, that you could tell a difference. So whenever they fell into something that they were unclean, and so whenever they were unclean, they touched an unclean animal or touched a carcass or something like that, then there wasn't a punishment or anything for it. They just couldn't go into the tabernacle before God until they had gone through a ritual cleansing. So it was, here's how we stay clean, here's how we pursue holiness, here's how we make sure that we're not following the other gods of our neighbors around us. So we have all this, maybe thinking, great, but it just told us not to eat rock badgers, the fighting rock badgers, and you may be thinking, we don't even have those in North America. I couldn't eat one if I wanted to. So why is this here? But why is this even a thing? Why is this in our Bible? Why are we reading this, so on and so forth? Why is such an interesting word? It's something that we ask often, and it's a natural and good thing to ask. It's a word that we, on average, learn by the age of 2 years old. And so it's something that we ask when we don't understand something. It's also something that we ask when we don't necessarily like something. We don't like reading through all these laws and rules. Why are they there? If a law was given to me that I have to eat bananas, coconut, and tomatoes, I would be saying, why, God, why? Those are the worst foods ever made. I don't know why they exist. The tree of knowledge of good and evil was tomatoes and coconuts and bananas. It was awful. But if God said, go eat T-bone steak, sesame chicken, and Reese's Cups, I'm not asking any questions. I'm on my way to Texas Roadhouse. It's going to be a great night. So we ask why, but God doesn't always tell us why. See, it says, don't eat these things, but it doesn't follow it up with this nice logical explanation that we would like. God just expects us to follow him and be obedient to him. Now, this isn't blind obedience. This isn't just saying, do this for the sake of doing it. What it is God who had just delivered the Israelites out of thousands of years of slavery, who delivered them through a series of miracles, who parted a sea for them, is then saying, here's how you follow me. He had established who he was. He had established his power. He had established his goodness. And therefore, he's saying, I've earned that. I've done this for you. You've seen this. This isn't just blind obedience. This is you seeing that the God who deserves to be followed is giving you a way to follow me. He had done that for the Israelites. He's given us Jesus. He has saved us. He lives in and through us and deserves our obedience. We like to watch cooking shows a lot of times. And it's always interesting to me that in these cooking shows, they have these esteemed chefs as the judges, that they're eating the food, they taste it, and then they critique it, judge it. And very rarely do you see one of the competitors argue or bite back against one of the chefs. Now, they may have a talking head of them later that they say something, but in that moment, they just say, yes, chef. Because the judge is this esteemed chef that has Michelin stars, and they're on TV, and they have cookbooks, and so they're the ones that, they're the trustworthy people. What they say goes. If they say it was undercooked or it was too salty, they're right, because they're the chef. So our response to God is similar to that, just on a much greater level. He's earned our trust. He's shown his goodness. He's shown his power. He's shown his holiness. We don't need to ask why when it comes to God, because we know his character. We know his goodness. One of the commentators that I read this week gave the very wise line that said, we gain wisdom and knowledge from insight, but we gain character from obedience. We gain wisdom and knowledge from insight, but we gain character from obedience. When we follow and obey God, we grow in character, we grow in looking more like him. So how do you and I follow up on God's commands? Are we quick to obey? Or do we just say, why, thinking that maybe we have the better idea? Maybe it doesn't matter what it is. What is God calling us to? Where is God calling us to? Do we just sit and ask why, or do we go in obedience? So we see why, but we also see that God's commands are always good. God's commands are always good because God is good. And we also see here that God's commands are always to our benefit. Because God is good, he's not going to command something, ask something of us that isn't good for us. It may not look like it to you and me. It may be beyond our knowledge, wisdom, and understanding, but ultimately, it's going to be for our good to follow God's commands. See, the law as a whole was to benefit God's people. There's somewhere around 600 laws across the law books in the Bible, and we read about 8 of them. But around 600, and it seems daunting. It seems, legalistic and too much and so on and so forth, but they're for God's people's good. It shows them how to have a society that is cohesive. It shows them how to live amongst one another, how to live a moral life, how to live a life that is looking more and more like God. The law was a blessing. And throughout the Psalms, particular in Psalm 119, the psalmists express their love for this blessing of the law. And we read that sometimes and we think of it as the Bible as a whole, When we think of our nice bound book of 66 books together with the table of contents and page numbers and chapters and verses, when in reality, whenever the psalmists were writing that, they certainly didn't have the whole Bible. They probably had a few law books from the Old Testament. And so they were reading this and they were delighting in it. It's a blessing. It's good. Abiding by God's law was good. And so we see now, while the Israelites weren't told then why they need to be doing these things, we see now some of the benefits from these food laws. We see that it was generally very healthy. That nutritionists and dietitians will say now that the diet in the Bible is a very healthy diet. And that people in the world today that follow similar diets are amongst the healthiest people in the world. And then we see that it prevented the Israelites in certain ways from falling into idolatry. Idolatry is bad. God's not just saying, hey, idolatry is bad, don't do it. He's giving them a means of not doing it. Because participating in eating several of these things could have led them into pagan rituals and worshiping other gods and pagan festivals, things that were bad for them. It was good for them to follow the law. It was for their benefit. It was a blessing. We have to think of the source. If we want good food, we're going to go to HEB and buy the fresh produce. We're not going to find a random apple tree in the middle of nowhere and pick rotten apples. If I want good information, I'm going to go to good published sources. I'm not going to go to the 17th article I find on the 7th page of Google. If I want to know something about health, I'm going to go to my wife, who's a nurse and a nutritionist. If I want to know something about taxes, I'm going to go to my dad, who's an accountant. We see here when we build our teams, our committees, on our stewardship committee, we have bankers and business people. They're good at it. On our building committee, our properties committee, we have insurance people, and we have constructionists and carpenters. We have people that are good at building things. If you need to know about Dr. Pepper, you can talk to John. You go to the good source. Just like we go to the good source when we need good resources, good information, good material, the law that is coming from God, who is the source, is going to be good for us. Then, since we've seen that it is good, that his law, his commands are good, it shows us God's holiness. It shows us God's holiness. Because ultimately, this points us to who God is. Think of, we read about 8 laws. Think of how difficult that would be to maintain. In that context, these animals would have been everywhere. They were able to eat basically what they found. They weren't able to go to a grocery store where it was nicely cut up and packaged for them, and they could go home and throw it on the stove. They were having to hunt, and they could eat what was there. And so it would be very hard to follow this to a T. And then you go on to the 600-something laws and how specific they are. It is impossible, quite literally impossible, for a human to follow every single law. Part of being a human in a fallen world is becoming unclean, becoming unholy, and not being able to follow the law perfectly, which is why God eventually sent us Jesus to fulfill that law. But it should show us that it's so hard to maintain this, impossible to maintain this, even to a certain level, to follow a certain number of them. But then we think of God, who's the source of all of this, and doesn't even have to try because he is intrinsically and by very nature holy. It should point us to the holiness of God, that we should see how hard this is to practice holiness, that it then shows us how great God is, that he just is holy. He doesn't have to try, and there is no way for him not to be holy, because he is by nature good, holy, pure, righteous, just. Our inability, even with the Holy Spirit abiding in us, shows us how good God truly is. Have you ever tried something after watching somebody else make it look easy? Maybe somebody cooked something really good. Maybe you were doing something athletic or competitive, and somebody made it look really easy, and then you go up and try and fail miserably because this is something that this person is talented in. They're good at it. They've practiced it. And then we go up and try it brand new and think, oh, it looks so easy because I just saw this person do it 10 times in a row. But we're not to the level of that person. They're making it look easy because they've practiced. It's their skill. It's their talent. It's similar with God. Of we see how good he is because of how far we fall short. Just like if I say we go axe throwing, where you just throw the axes at the wooden target. If I see somebody hit 10 bullseyes in a row, I might think it's easy, and then I try it and I can't even get the axe to stick in the board. It shows me that how good they are, because this is something that's really hard to do. It shows us how good God is because of how difficult it is for us. Now, you still may be thinking, so what? This was for people in a different time. This is not our law. This is not our testament. We have Jesus. He has filled the law. So what? Why is this here? How is this beneficial to me? Well, whether this is our law or not, God still has commandments for us. There's still the moral laws, and there's still the things in the New Testament that he commands us and tells us to do, and we should always seek to follow God. And just like this was showing the Israelites how they could maintain cleanliness versus uncleanliness and strive for holiness, there were things that they should partake in and things that they should not partake in order to try and achieve that. And then whenever they failed, they went through the ritual cleansing and were able to approach God once again. So for you and me, the things that hold us back from living a life that meets God's standards, that God calls us to, we need to remove those things. We need to avoid those things, the things that keep us from living a life that looks like what God calls us to do. Jesus says, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. Now, he's not being literal, or else we would all be walking around without hands and we'd be blind. But what he's saying, remove the things in our life that cause us to sin. That's something that we all need to do. I don't know what it is for you. I mean, it could be something different for all of us. Maybe we haven't been the most active and we've been lazy. Maybe we need to sell our TV or put restrictions on our phone. Maybe alcohol is an issue. We need to not have alcohol in the house. I don't know what it is for all of us. But we take those practical steps in order to not sin, to not have that readily accessible, and we put in the good things. Don't just not scroll on your phone for an hour, but replace that with something good. Replace that with going out and serving, having fellowship with another believer, praying, reading our Bible, etc. All these things that can help us grow closer to God. And we have to realize that just like they were going to become unclean, that we're never going to live up to it perfectly, and that's when we rely on God's grace and that he has fulfilled the law, and we turn to him and we repent. Obedience and following God under the new covenant, under Jesus, means doing our part through the Holy Spirit and having the discipline to try and to seek and to want to live up to God's standard. We also, whenever we read a passage like this, can simply be thankful for God's grace and for Jesus fulfilling the law, that we don't have to follow this to a T anymore, that I can get bacon on my cheeseburger. Resurrection meat is what I call it. Thank you, Jesus, for resurrecting so we can have bacon. Think of it like this. Think of a plant, a flower, and it needs the sun to grow. And it's naturally going to grow in the direction of the sun. The flower is going to be leaning towards the sun, is going towards what's helping it grow. So we need to lean towards God. We need to lean towards the things and strive for the things that are going to help us grow and take out the things that don't. And there it is. Everybody in here can now say they have heard a sermon on the Old Testament food laws. Whenever somebody says, has anybody ever heard a sermon on Leviticus? You can say, you're darn tootin', I have. I don't know why I said darn tootin'. You can choose to say it or not say it. I don't know. That's on you. But all that to say, God gives us the things that we need to follow him. We should strive for them. We should love them. We should take out the things that prevent us from following him. Let's pray. Dear most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you give us a means of obedience in your commands and through your Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that you work in us and you work through us. God, help us to want what you want. Help us to want to live for you. Lord, we thank you for your son and his sacrifice. We love you, we thank you, and we praise you. Amen.